The scripture today comes from Exodus 13, verses 21-22. And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by the day or the pillar of fire by night from before them people. And here ends the word. Blessed is Pastor Combs.
Thank you, Glenn. The big question that many times people want to know is, how can I know the will of God? I'll give a little bit of my own story about how I was led by God once. In the senior year of college, which seems very, very long ago now, in my senior year of college, I was faced with a monumentally huge decision, as every senior in college is faced, right? What should I do when I graduate? The possibilities were endless, and for the first time in my life, I was the one entirely, fully responsible for the decision. Up to that time, there was a rather clear path that I had to follow, right? Finish school, go to college, get married. That was my path, and I followed it fairly well. It was easily laid out for me. But after all of that was done, there was no absolutely clear future. I could move anywhere. I could do anything. The options were overwhelming, but I had two important considerations that had to guide me. First, I was getting married. I was 21 years old. And I would be married shortly after I turned 22, then graduated. So it'd be like, turn 22, a couple weeks later, graduate, a couple weeks later, get married. And I realized, upon leaving Toccoa Falls College, the most blessed Bible college in all of the land, I realized that someone I needed to take care of. Marriage meant I could not just consider myself. I had to be responsible. And whatever I did had to be something that could provide for my family. I had to have a plan for this. Secondly, I knew that I had a calling of God on my life. He wanted me in ministry, and I was understanding more and more that this calling was to be a pastor. So one day, about 4 months before graduation, I sat down with my fiance, Miriam. It was somewhere around the end of January of 2022. Sorry, that's not correct. 2002. Wow. Yeah. All that's, you don't remember that, you know. Okay. It was the end of January, just turned 2002. And if I wanted a ministry job after graduation, if I wanted to be a youth pastor or something like that right out of graduation, I needed to get my resume out as soon as possible, now, right? So I sat down with Miriam and we talked. We talked through all of our options. We considered our obligations. We prayed and asked God to guide us. What are the pluses of going to school right, or to a church situation right away? What are the minuses? What's the pluses of going to further schooling right away? What are the minuses? All of these things. And then, praying and asking God to guide us, we made our plan. We decided what we were gonna do. Since Miriam already had a job and an apartment in Toccoa Falls, then we would live there for a year after marriage. She is, by the way, a year ahead of me. I don't point that out too very often, but every once in a while, it's appropriate to note she is a year older than I am. She'd already graduated, I had not. So this was the plan. We're gonna live in Toccoa for a year following our marriage. I would work with whoever would hire me, it doesn't matter. And we'd pay off our debts, because we didn't have much, but we had a little bit of school debt. And we'd save some money, we'd enjoy that first year of marriage, and then the next year following, I would go to seminary for my master's degree. This was a great plan. I mean, we came up with it, we were so happy. I wouldn't send out my resume to various districts and churches. I would work on finding the right seminary and minister at the church we were going to there at Toccoa. Our conclusion was this, and we actually prayed this together. God, we think that this is what would honor you and be true to your call in our lives. However, we recognize your right to lead us, and your ability to guide us without fail. So if you have some other plan for us, some ministry position or another, drop it in our laps in a way that we could not miss it. This was a Sunday night. I remember it well. 2 days later, literally 2 days later, I was in my Greek class in college, my third year Greek. There was a small class of us, there was only four of us that were stupid enough to take a third year of Greek. The professor asked me that day, as we're packing up, "Doug, could you stay for a few minutes after class?" Have you ever had your teacher say, "Can you stay for a few minutes after class?" Now, you have the choice in front of you. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? You're thinking, alarm, right? Man the battle stations. What is happening here? This is bad. What's going on? Now, this particular class was insane. We basically had the Greek New Testament open in front of us, reading from Hebrews. We would go one at a time, the four of us. We'd read it in Greek. We'd translate it into English. And then we would be peppered with all kinds of questions by the professor. It was nuts, and it was stress, like, all hour long, because you weren't quite sure, would we go faster than we thought and get to a point where I hadn't prepared and have to do all of that on the fly? That would be very bad. So I'm thinking, I think it was even one of those days where I had to do it on the fly for a verse. And I'm thinking, he's going to yell at me for not being prepared for class properly. But he surprised me. He said this: "A former student of mine who lives in Pittsburgh called me up. He's looking for an assistant pastor, and he wants to know if I can recommend to him any graduating senior, and I want to give him your name." After I caught my breath again, because my breath was coming in ragged gasps, I was speechless, and I told the professor about the decision that Miriam and I had made only 2 days before. I said, "But I guess this is God dropping something into my lap. So go ahead, give him my name, and we'll see where it goes." A whirlwind of activity took place, at least that felt like that, over the next few weeks, and that resulted in my having a new position, a new ministry, at Norwin Alliance Church in Irwin, Pennsylvania, just outside of Pittsburgh. I knew from the moment, though, that Professor Collier mentioned the position, I knew God wanted me there. God's will was as clear to me in that moment as a pillar of fire to follow. That position was invaluable. It was not easy, but it was invaluable in shaping me both as a pastor and as a person. God led me well. God has often led me in clear, unambiguous ways, just like that. Perhaps one day I'll tell you how Miriam and I became engaged, and that's also a great story of how God leads, but not for today. That's more of a Valentine's Day type of thing, right? But you know, God has not always led clearly either. Sometimes I wonder what God is doing, because I get into something and I'm like, this is tough, this is difficult, this is hard, I don't like it, what's going on? Sometimes I've made a decision in great doubt and continue in great doubt for a long time about whether or not I made the right decision. But I believe God does lead his people. He often leads clearly, without any possibility of mistake, but he also does sometimes lead in a hidden way, where you spend every step saying, is this the right way? Is this the right way? I can't see. I don't think I can even hear you, God. I want to step rightly. Is this right? And those are the times that try our faith. When he leads us in ways that are not clear, or when he leads us on difficult roads, we can often ask if God leads us very well at all. In Exodus 13, the people of Israel might have wondered if God knew what he was doing. Look at chapter 13. I hope you have it open in your Bible, because I'm going to be hitting a few other verses besides what was read to us. And in verse 17, we see those first few words: "When Pharaoh let the people go." Now, this is what we were after, right? We could, like, draw to a close all of Exodus, because now the people are exodusing. Is that a word? This is it. It's been accomplished. If Moses goes, let my people go. Now the people are let go. It's done. God had purchased their freedom, redeemed them from slavery that they had been in. Now they're free. They can leave Egypt and head to the promised land. But there were a few different possible routes to get to the promised land. Straight northeast through Philistia would be one, and this would be to skirt right along the Mediterranean Sea and go through what is now the Gaza Strip to get there. Another possibility would be to go straight east through the desert of Shur and then north through the Negev Desert. Not exactly your ideal. Or, even less the ideal, go the southerly route around the Sinai Peninsula. Note that God chose to send them that way, that southerly way, though it was the longest and probably the most difficult way. Let's read. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. So why would God send them the longer way? He gives his reasoning, right, in verse 17, to avoid a war which might discourage them and turn them back. But I have to ask, is going the southerly way actually avoiding war? I mean, is that the only reason? After all, they face war, or at least a challenge from Pharaoh, very soon at the Red Sea. And then, 2 months later, in the route that God takes them, they are actually in battle. We'll see that in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. And that route here puts them right next to the Red Sea and between the Red Sea and Pharaoh. How does that become less discouraging than war? Now, I don't have many answers for this, honestly. God knows. He knows how one way would possibly lead to the Israelites wanting to go back to Egypt and another way showing them something greater. Perhaps that war along the Philistine coast would have been just too much for all the people all at once right after the Exodus. We speculate, but God knows the real results for every decision, every option. He knows how to separate the men from the boys, so to speak, how to do what is best so that his purposes are fulfilled in God's people. He knows exactly what to do in order to achieve exactly what he wants to happen. But to do that, he often does the unexpected. The people of Israel would not have expected to be led south when the promised land was north. They would not have expected to be led directly into a militarily disastrous situation with Egypt and all the armies of Pharaoh on one side and the Red Sea cutting off escape on the other side. God befuddles us at times, but God always does what is best. And he often leads very incredibly clearly. Let's look again at these verses, verses 21 and 22. It's the first time we read about this in the Bible. It's not the last. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. By day, a pillar of cloud went ahead of them so that they might follow it. That's pretty clear, awesome, easy-to-follow directions, right? This is God being clear. And this is no natural weather formation, right? Not just a natural cloud. It did not move with the wind. It stayed where it was. It did not disperse. It did not condense into rain. Instead, it led the people. It went at their pace. It moved according to the will of God. The great passage about this is in Numbers chapter 9. Verses 15 through 23. I want to read that for you. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. This is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp. And then, at his command, they would sit out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening until morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out, whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whenever the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. It's a long time of seeing God lead, directing their steps through the wilderness exactly where he wanted them to go. It's easy to see. Not a normal kind of weather condition. Very cool. Psalm 105 even suggests that this pillar of cloud provided shade from the sun as they walked along. That's pretty cool too. If that cloud was not amazing enough, at night it became a pillar of fire, providing light, guidance, perhaps even warmth at night. Tell me, if this was a normal part of your life, would it be hard to mistake the will of God? Would it be hard to miss it? It would be really hard to miss the will of God, wouldn't it? The Israelites knew. It was simple. To follow the will of God, it's just plain follow the cloud and the pillar of fire. It's easy to do. And have you ever wished that God would lead this clearly now? I mean, oh, you're faced with a tough choice. This job or that job, which way's the pillar of fire going? We don't see necessarily. How many times have you prayed, Lord, give me a sign about this? How many times have you wanted that clear pillar of cloud to follow, or at least a Gideon fleece, right? It reminds me of a movie where a main character is driving down the road and he's praying, Lord, give me a sign. And right in front of him pulls this truck with all these flashing signs that says, stop, warning, don't go any further. And of course, he doesn't pay it any attention at all, right? Goes, barrels right through the sign, then gets into an accident. Of course, God does lead this clearly sometimes. I've had that happen in my life. And God does lead this clearly even now for all of us in some ways. We have God's word, and it is clear. We know his expectations. We have been given his commands and informed of the type of people he wants us to be. We are to be, clearly it teaches us, we are to be faithful, holy, pure, loving to others. We should love each other and love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should be witnesses to his death and resurrection. We should forgive others as freely as he forgives us. We should pray for and love our enemies. We should not be greedy or lustful or tell lies or love the things of this world more than the things of God. These things are clear and hard to miss in the scripture. This is the will of God for all of us. Pause for a minute. And consider this. He has communicated all of that clearly to us in his word. At least these parts of his will are unmistakable, as clear as a pillar of cloud by day. Now here's the terrible things. How often have we failed to obey these commands? He has clearly led. He has clearly laid out his direction for our lives. Not the specifics, not the, yeah, God actually wants you to take that promotion that moves you to Colorado or something. God doesn't say, hey, I want you to marry so-and-so in the Bible, or tell us what to live, where to live, or what to do with our time. God doesn't say that so much in his word, but he does give very clear instructions. He has communicated plainly what kind of people he wants us to be. Are we following those instructions? And if we will not follow those instructions, if we will not walk the road that he has shown to us, if we have not been faithful in following the Bible where it does lead us, then why would we think that he would show us any more of his will for our lives? We say we want God to show us his will, and yet we so often fail to keep the part of his will that he has revealed. So I have to ask, do we really want to know? Because sometimes God leads us into difficult places. Following the will of God will often take us to where we do not wish to be. Is the will of God the safest place to be? I guess we could say in one sense, yes. But in another sense, there are Red Seas and Egyptian armies out there. We might expect the people of God wishing to go to the promised land by the shortest and easiest route. Here's a group of people walking from one country to another. You don't want to take a large detour when you're doing that. They have all their possessions. They have all their animals. They have their children along for the trip. I personally don't like wasting time when I'm on a car trip. Do you? I don't like it. It's like, get done what you need to do. Right? You pull off into the rest area. Do what you got to do. We're back in the car in 5 minutes. I'm leaving without you if you're not. Right? That's how we feel. That's how I am when I just want to get there. Having to spend a few extra hours on a trip because of bad weather or because of construction or because of a missed turn, that is just like the worst for me today. I can't imagine what the Exodus would have been like. Chaos and discomfort extended over the course of weeks. Are we there yet? We will get there when we get there, like I told you last month. Whew. And here's God leading them not by the direct way, but by the meandering road that goes away from their destination as often as it goes toward it. I would be out of my mind with frustration. And not only that, God leads them purposefully, directly into extreme danger. You want to get on my bad side? Cut me off in traffic when I have my children with me in the car. You know, you endanger my children, you make me angry. That's how it works. But look at what God does in Exodus 14, verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Whew. He has them turn around, retrace some of their steps, and camp in the most vulnerable spot that they could find. The sea on one side, hemmed in by the desert, and the whole point is to draw out Pharaoh's army, to make Pharaoh want to attack them. Somehow, it occurs to me that this just might be worse than being cut off in traffic in terms of danger, right? There's real danger here by the Red Sea. We sometimes say between a rock and a hard place. Perhaps here we could say that they are trapped between a sea and a hard heart. And this is God's will, to put his people in danger, real danger. And it would feel like real danger to those people. We need to remember that God often leads his people into tight places so that he can deliver them in ways that they might not previously have imagined. Next week, we're going to get into that, right? We're going to discover how God fought for his people by the Red Sea, how he glorified himself in that moment in great ways. But we who claim to want to follow God's will must remember that following his will often does lead us into more danger, not less. More difficulty, not less. More hardship and deprivation, not less. Little shepherd boy David followed the will of God into the path of a giant. Esther followed the will of God and had to risk her life to ask the king for a pardon for the Jews. All the prophets of God followed his will, declared his message, and suffered, some of them unimaginably. Paul followed the will of God into beatings, stonings, imprisonment, and shipwrecks. By the will of God, Jesus, following the will of God, was taken to the cross. He was not saved from death, he was saved through death. And we must remember this, that following the will of God does not rescue us from danger all the time. It sometimes takes us to danger. So why is it that we expect today, often, in our hearts of hearts, we expect that if only we knew the will of God, life would be easy. If only we knew the will of God, it would be, you know, roses and simplicity. We would have everything we need and no danger at all. We sometimes wonder, when life does get hard, how did I miss it? Did I miss the will of God? Did I step outside his will? Life is not always easy when following the will of God. There are struggles, there are trials, there are tears, and they are sure to come. Just wait. If they haven't, they will. But we know that our God does lead us perfectly. It might mean a difficult road, but he walks that road with us. It may even mean suffering and death, but this is what Jesus did, and the way of a Christian is not guaranteed to be roses and feather pillows. It is more like a cross. We follow Jesus. God teaches us that those who follow his leading will be victorious in the face of suffering and death. Not easy, always best. There's a quote I once heard. I think it's Spurgeon, but I couldn't confirm that. The quote is, "Some people spend time counting the cost of following Christ when they should be considering the cost of not following him." For the Israelites, not following God would have meant continued slavery and pain, sorrow and loss, and no redemption. Following God took them into difficulty and danger, but they were guaranteed that if they didn't. I guarantee you, the promised land is worth the pain. All right, so how do we find the will of God? How do I find the will of God? Isn't that what we want to know? Well, I'm going to give some help on this, but I want to first say there is no magic formula here for finding the will of God. Discovering God's will is not like following a recipe. Here's what you need to do. Abstain from all evil for 3 days. Confess your sin. Read through the whole Bible twice and then fast for 2 days while praying, finishing it off with the Lord's Prayer at dawn on a Sunday, and God's will be written for you in the skies. Not how it happens. Not how it works. I will not teach you how to discover what God wants you to do for the rest of your life or what the future holds. That's not the purpose of this. Finding God's will, though, goes hand in hand with discovering how to walk with him. God wants to teach you how to walk with him, and as you do so, you won't put a foot wrong. Think about this. God knows what's best for you. He's powerful enough to do what's best for you. He loves you, right? If it was best for you to know everything about your future, then God would tell you. But God does not often tell us our future, and I think the only conclusion that I can come to is that it's because he wants us to learn to rely on him step by step. So if we want to know God's will, we need to learn to live the life of faith that is constantly dependent on him. So here's what it looks like. Here's how to live that life that follows the will of God. First, love God. Absolute. Cannot go any further with knowing the will of God without this step. The first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love him is to seek him. It means that we accept his salvation through Jesus Christ. It means that we seek to grow in our relationship with him. It means to want to know him more today than we knew him yesterday. To love him is to want what he wants more than you want what you want. Love God first. Second, obey God. We say, "God, show me your will," way too often. He has shown us so much of what we need to know about our lives here in his word. We should not expect to know the big things before we get the small things right. It means we need to know the will of God as revealed here in his word. Let me put it this way. How impressed do you think God would be when we say, "Tell me your plan for me, God, and I'll obey. I just don't have any desire to learn and obey what you've already told me." Don't expect to hear the voice of God from the sky if you won't listen to what he has said to you in his word. Third, learn to trust God. Live a life of faith. It's a life of prayer, a life that's saturated by scripture, a life that is utterly sold out in the desire to please God. "Lord, I know your heart because I know your word. I am uncertain of what decision to make today, but I think this is how you're leading me. But trusting in you to guide me, confident that I desire nothing more than to please you, I will go this way by faith," and then take that step of faith. It's messy, but life is messy. Sometimes God will redirect you. I had fully intended to enroll in some seminary at the end of 2002. Got it right this time. I did not. I was an assistant pastor in Pittsburgh, learning a whole lot more than I would have learned in school, let me tell you, at that point. Messy! But a life of trusting God and walking along his path is messy. Next, understand God can redirect you. Sometimes we take our step of faith, we honestly believe, we follow the will of God, and then he corrects our path. He did that for me, he can do it for you. He did it for the Apostle Paul in Acts 16. Paul is doing what God told him to do, go and teach the Gentiles. He's on his second missionary journey. He had his plan. I think this means going up north, but God had another plan. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. It's after that denial that Paul sees the man of Macedonia in his dreams. And the world changes as a result of that. The gospel comes to Europe, and the history of the world is not ever going to be the same. Without God's redirection at that moment, Paul may never have gone to Greece. So here's a thought. When God bolts a door, don't try a window. One of our problems is that we don't often like to hear God say, no, not that way. We need to be able to say, okay, not that way. We'll go a different way. Fifth, be in community with other Christians. We often think that the Christian life is only about us and God, just me and Jesus. I come to the garden alone, 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 alone. Get that word echoing in my mind. It's not a bad song, but that can't be where we stay. It is true that God is interested in each of us individually, and he loves us individually, and he saves and calls us individually. But it is also true that he does not leave us as individuals. The individual who is saved is brought into community, incorporated into the body of Christ. One of the great blessings of that reality is that I don't need to walk the road of life alone. I have community. We have each other. Nobody should think that we have to figure out everything in life all on our own, that we have to bear all the burdens of this life all on our own. No one should imagine that finding God's will even can be done all on our own. This is what I mean. Don't just go to church. Don't just be in a pew, part of an audience, listening to a message. Be involved in the people of God. We are meant to be family, involved in each other's lives, to share wisdom, to pray for each other, to bear each other's burdens, to encourage one another, to help guide each other down the road of life. God's will never takes people out of community. He brings us deeper into a community that helps us discern and follow his will for us. Last, rest on the truth that God leads you. Does God want to lead and guide you? The answer is yes. Is God able to lead and guide you? The answer is yes. So what could prevent him from doing so? Just rest on the truth that he does guide and step out in faith with him. People can be afraid of discovering the will of God. If I follow the will of God, God will make me a missionary. And what could be worse? A pastor, maybe. That would be worse, right? To find the will of God means I'll have to become some sort of super Christian doing something I'm sure to hate. Let me try to put you at ease about something here. There's no such thing as a second-class Christian. It's not as though pastors and missionaries follow God's will and everybody else doesn't. God doesn't want to force everyone to be a missionary any more than he wants only one species of fish in the ocean. God has placed each of us in different circumstances, in different jobs, in different callings, in different circumstances of life. He has given to each of us different talents and resources and desires and gifts. He is not pleased only by full-time Christian workers. He wants workers in every vocation, in every field, who do what they do because they believe it pleases God. That's why Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. That to me, that tells me that God wants jewelers and farmers and masons and carpenters. He wants those who lay carpet and those who build computers, those who are architects and those who are roofers, and everything can be done for him. I love the story about Francis of Assisi, who one time was hoeing his garden, and a young man came up to him and asked the question, "St. Francis, what would you do if you suddenly learned that you would die at sunset today?" And he replied, "I would finish hoeing my garden." That's a good answer. All life is meant to be lived to the praise of and glory of God. Working in our garden, doing our favorite hobbies, proclaiming the gospel to our children can all be part of doing God's will in our lives. He doesn't ask us to give up what we love to do what we hate to do. Instead, we find that as we walk with God, the things that we love to do become more than pleasure, they become worship. And we find that the things we are afraid of, if they are truly what God wants us to do, become not things that we hate, but things that we love and desire, because we love and desire the one who leads us to them. And as we walk with God, we find that he leads us as clearly as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night.